Thank you, worship team. What a reminder of the glory and the majesty and the goodness of God. And it's a blessing to be able to freely be able to worship God. Isn't it a blessing? We can freely worship God. There's so many places in the world where they even have to sing quietly. In some places they just kind of whisper worship praises to God. And we freely are able to come and worship God. And you know, do we actually grasp what we do when we worship? Do we really understand that we are singing praises to the creator and sustainer of all things, who holds every atom together, who holds your very body? And when you sing, he stops and listens. He receives your praise. That should transform our thoughts and our understanding. When we get to praise God, he is listening. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the primary purpose of mankind, the primary purpose that we were created for, was to give him glory. That's why we exist, to give God glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God created us for his glory, for his purposes. The ultimate purpose of man, according to the word of God, is to glorify God. And we've just been doing that as we've been praising and singing together now. And what a privilege to do that. This week I've been reading in our perspectives class, and so some of this comes from that, but it's all about the importance of worship and the worship that fuels the mission, worship that fuels evangelism. And I was just reminded afresh that evangelism and missions will never be sustained. It's unsustainable unless it's fueled by worship, giving glory to God. You know, and I as a pastor can stand up here and say, "Are you a Christian?" Yes, okay, you have to go and share the gospel. The Bible says you have to. And so I can put a guilt trip on you and say, you will do this because you're called by the name of Jesus and you're a follower, therefore you must go and do this. Well, that'll keep you going for a week or two maybe. But if your energy, your strength, your sustenance for evangelism mission comes from worship and the glory of God, that'll fuel you for a lifetime. So it's got to come out of a standing of worship. We won't sustain a movement of evangelism unless we have a movement of worship, bringing glory to God through that. It's the only lasting source of strength for missions. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he wrote, "When the flame of worship burns with the heart of God's true worth," that is worship, giving worth to God, "the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on the earth." And I would add, as we grow in our worship for the Lord, as we grow in our understanding of worship and our practice of worship, we will see an awakening here in South Kansas City. We'll see an awakening of people coming to know the Lord as we focus on worship. And as God transforms our lives, we'll see it being multiplied across our community, across our city, across our nation. Getting back to the series of Who's Your One, and you know, we must always be remembered that everything we do has to come out of a heart of worship, recognizing who God is. Worship is simply giving worth to. We give worth to God when we sing his praises. We worship in our day-to-day lifestyle by preferring God above all other things. Every decision we make can be an act of worship. When we put God first, it's an act of worship. That's what we get to do, recognizing who God is, bringing glory to his name. So that's the purpose of the series, simply, is to bring glory to the name of God, to worship him, to make much of him. You know, we could say, well, the purpose of the Who's Your One and evangelism is to grow the church. That's the purpose. Or, you know, to help our community, because there's so many lost people in our community going through difficulties in life, and we got to reach out to the community and to those that are struggling, those that don't know Jesus. And it's right that we would do that. It's right that we would celebrate conversions. It's right that we would celebrate transformation. But the purpose is the glory of God. The primary purpose is His glory for His name's sake. You know, we're prone to think that, you know, when we say, who's your one, we think that one is kind of small. It's just one, isn't it? I mean, who wants one cookie? You know? Oh, I dare you, next week when you sit down to watch the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, and you open up that party pack of potato chips, and you just take one, and you put the rest aside. That'll take a strong sense of self-confidence or self-control. Well, who just has one? You know, what's the value of $1? Well, it adds up, doesn't it? But the Bible values one. The Bible constantly speaks of one pearl of great price, one lost sheep, one prodigal son. The Bible constantly focuses on the one. And we as followers of Jesus, we easily overlook the one. We overlook the one. One invitation to church. One message of hope. One gospel conversation with our neighbor. One time of praying for a coworker. We overlook the one. You know, Billy Graham, as you know, great evangelist, did many large campaign events, stadium events, filled stadiums to the capacity. And he himself said that the Great Commission will not be accomplished through stadium events. He gave his life to that. He says it won't be accomplished through stadium events, but will only be accomplished through one-on-one evangelism. That's what he said. It's vital that the church understands this is the way Jesus taught us. Jesus went after the one, because the one matters. The one is important. One person inviting another. Jesus emphasized the one in his teaching. Remember the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus closes that parable in Luke 15, verse 7. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's joy in the one that repents. And as we think about the one, there's a more direct question. Can you, as you're sitting here, think about one person that has come to know the Lord through your prayers, through your direct witness, through your sharing the gospel with them, for your love for them? Can you think of one? You know, as we are followers of Jesus, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we call to be fishers of men. We're called to go after the one. That's what brings glory to God. A life transformed brings glory to God. That's what we're called to. And the gospel makes this all possible. You see, our role is simply to begin by praying for that one, praying for that person. And then God in His grace prepares their heart, and then He prepares the time and the perfect time for us to begin to share the good news with them, the good news of the gospel, to start that conversation. But the real work is done by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit prepares their heart to receive the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came, the second person of the Trinity, came down, took on flesh, became a baby, and lived a perfect, sinless life. And because He was perfect, He was God's chosen sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. And the Romans put Him, or the Jews put Him to death on the Roman cross. And He died for our sins. But it didn't end there. He rose again. God raised Him back to life. And shortly thereafter, after presenting Himself to over 500 people at one time, God took Him to heaven. He ascended into heaven, and He sent His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to empower the church, to empower the message of the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit. So now that message of the gospel, when we share it, God has already been preparing their hearts. And he takes those simple words and empowers them to the glory of God. I got two short scriptures today. And the first one is just two verses, and it'll be on the screen. But I encourage you to open your Bibles, to bring your Bibles to church. I really encourage you to do that. And people say, yeah, I've got my Bible on my phone. It's okay. I don't need to bring my Bible to church. Well, you and I both know this. Our phone is filled with 40 other apps that are very distracting. So bring your Bibles to church. First one, Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Very short parable with a lot of deep meaning to it. The parable of the pearl of great price. Simply explained that when Jesus says in Mark 8:36, this is how he explained, he says, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What's the point of gaining everything, but you're missing out on your eternal life? Here's a man that when he found Jesus, because that's what the parable means, the pearl of great price is Jesus. And when the man found Jesus, he gave everything, and he became a follower of Jesus. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. He sold everything that he had, and he found one pearl of great price and gave everything for it. One man found one pearl. Our salvation is deeply personal. Our salvation is deeply personal. It's us. One man found one pearl. You know, I'm not a Christian because my father was a Christian. My mother is a Christian. I'm not a follower of Jesus because I was born into a Christian home or because I attend church every Sunday. I had to come to a realization that I needed a personal relationship with the living God. It's deeply personal. Young people being raised in Christian homes, you need to come to that point where you realize you need a Savior and begin to follow Jesus. Find the precious value of Jesus for yourself. Give everything for that. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is to give everything. We die to ourselves and we follow Christ. We give up everything for that pearl of great price. You know, often the parables of Jesus are lost in the 2,000 years of culture and history that has gone since Jesus said it. But at that time in the culture, the pearl was the most precious commodity you could own. It was far more precious than diamonds. A pearl was the most precious commodity. And one of the reasons being it was just so difficult to get, and so many people would die diving for pearls, and it was a very challenging thing to get. And then when you find the mollusk that it was in or the oyster in, it's empty. There's nothing in there. Pearls were rare. Nowadays we have cultured pearls and they're everywhere. But at that time it was the most precious commodity. It was nothing more precious than a pearl. And people would pay vast sums of money, everything they had, to possess one pearl. So how does Jesus compare to that? Well, Jesus is the precious pearl. You know, pearls are cultured, or they grow in an oyster or a mollusk because there's been an irritant that has got into the flesh of the shell. And it's caused an irritation, and it's caused some pain, and it's caused the shell to come around and to grow this thing that we know as a pearl. But its source comes from pain. Its source comes from an irritation. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He went through more than just the physical pain. He also took on the wrath of God for our sins and suffered more than any other man has, because of what he has done for us. He is the pearl of great price. He's immeasurably more valuable than anything else, anybody else. And we, as followers of Jesus, would give everything for him, the pearl of great price. It's the priceless pearl for all who would trust him as Lord and Savior. But it's only through this very personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's only this personal relationship that we can have a new identity. We can see freedom from addictions. We can see freedom, a peace of mind. We can see security. We can know who we are in Christ, a new creation, and experience rest for our souls. Only through Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, the pearl of great price. If you're a Christian here today, you found that pearl of great price. There's nothing more important in your life. A true follower of Jesus, nothing matters but Jesus. It's all given up for him. The Bible says that in Acts 4:12, there is no other name among heaven whereby we can be saved. There is no other name. There's no other way. He's a precious pearl of great price. My friends, do we really believe this? The second text is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 43, and we're going to read through verse 45 to 49. So we turn to John chapter 1. So this is Jesus beginning his ministry, and he's calling his disciples. And as we looked at a few weeks ago when he called the fishermen, here he's calling some more of his disciples. And verse 45 says, let me start at verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed of whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Amen. The call of Philip and Nathanael, we quickly read through this, but it's the first one of the first disciples that are called. Remember, Jesus went to Philip one-on-one, and then Philip went to Nathanael and called him. They were obviously friends, but Philip told Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah. We found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Remember, the entire Old Testament points forward towards Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael's a skeptical. Obviously, he immediately says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And this response was understandable because Nazareth was a small town and very obscure. No one famous had come from it. Wasn't known for much. Not glamorous, not sophisticated. A remote, a town of no consequence. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for a warrior king to come and set them free from the oppression of the Romans. Why would a man, a carpenter, coming from Nazareth, of all places, be the Messiah? So, naturally, Nathanael was skeptical. And he was just, I don't believe you. How's that possible? And Philip says these three interesting words. He says, "Come and see. Just come and see. And you'll understand." He doesn't try to reason with him. He doesn't try to convince him. And you know, we sometimes are so guilty of that. We need to come to people and say, "Just come and see." We try to reason with them and try to explain different religions and try to argue people into the kingdom of God when we should just say, "Let me show you Jesus. Let's come and see. Let me show you Jesus. That's the key right there. Now, sharing the good news, we just want to introduce people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does the work. Come and see. When we're inviting people to come to church, when we're inviting people to come to a life group, or just to come and to meet, when we have events here at the church, like the Sound of Light program, invite people to say, just come and see. And they're going to see Jesus, because they're going to see ambassadors of Christ everywhere. Tell people to come and see. We can all do that. We're all called to do that. We're not called to be apologists and theologians, but we're called to invite people to come and see. Come and see. I was speaking at a youth camp in 1995, and I was challenging the youth to dedicate their lives to full-time ministry. Really challenging them, I had a burden and a passion for this, and I said, you know, one of the things that's absolutely key in life, if you want to live a life of adventure, you want to live a life of incredible blessing, of knowing that you're following the plan that God has for you, come and see. Come be a part of what God is doing. Or if you want to live a boring life, just plan it out like everybody else and just, you know, plan your life. But give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus and follow Him. Commit to full-time ministry, and whatever that looks like. It may be in a workplace, but come and see. And I had, so I thought I'd did a pretty good job. I kept everyone awake. You know, it was a youth camp meeting in the evenings. And I thought I really presented my case well, and it's going to be a great response. And the youth were engaged, so I gave an altar call. I said, who's prepared to give their lives to following Christ with everything that they have? And no one came forward. And I thought, oh man, I thought I did a good job. Well, slowly one guy came up front, and about a few minutes later, another young man, and they were both juniors in high school and friends of each other. And the first one's name was Andrew. And because Andrew came forward, Neil came forward. And that was it, two responses. And I had invited them to come and see because I knew the life that they're about to embark on would be incredible. There was only two responses, so I was a bit discouraged. But as I look back now on, what's it been, 25 years, Andrew is currently in the Netherlands teaching at the University of The Hague, a follower of Jesus. And he has been called now into the marketplace, but he is following Jesus. And Neil is the pastor of one of the largest churches in Cape Town that does incredible amount of ministry in the region. Missions, they do incredible things. And Neil is the senior pastor of that church. Two young men that said, yes, we'll come and see. We'll come and see what Jesus is going to do in my life. My friends, we're not inviting people to Jesus and say, come and become a follower of Jesus, and I've got the plan. I know what this is going to look like. No, we invite people to be followers because we say Jesus has the plan. He's got the perfect plan. He's got the plan for our life. He's got the plan for every one of our lives. We just have the joy of walking alongside them and seeing what God does. That's the incredible joy of discipleship, of saying, come, walk with me. And let's see what God has in store for your life. And then we get to see the miracles and the changes and the plans that God has for their lives. But despite his skepticism, Nathanael, he followed Philip to come and meet Jesus. So obviously they were friends, and Nathanael left his whatever he was doing, which we'll find out later. And he came to meet Jesus. And when the Lord saw Nathanael coming towards him, before he'd said anything, he said these words in verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Wow, that's quite a statement. Can that be said of any of us? And notice Nathanael accepted that. He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, no, that's not me. No, he just kind of accepted that and let it wash over him. He didn't argue, but then he wondered, how did Jesus know his character? So he asked him, he says, how do you know me? Verse 48. And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael was, he immediately recognized Jesus, and he makes one of the very first statements of the declaration of the Messiah that we have in the Bible. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. That's one of the very first statements we have in the Gospels of someone declaring who Jesus really is. It immediately came out of his mouth. And I was thinking about this and pondering. I said, there's got to be something what happened under that fig tree that Jesus knew about. And if you allow me just a little bit of elaboration, maybe, this is maybe, it's not in the scriptures, we don't know, but maybe he was sitting under the fig tree. And he was praying something like this and saying, Lord, if you're real, I need to know. God, if you're going to send the Messiah, I need to know. Maybe today I need to know. Wouldn't you show me? And when Jesus said to him, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. It immediately triggered that in his mind. He knew this was the Messiah. Because Jesus is fully God. He knew what Nathanael was thinking. He knew what Nathanael was doing, and he had no doubt that Nathanael had no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. This is the amazing promise that we have when we are reaching out to our one. Before we even speak, before we even get to speak to them, God has been meeting with them. God has been meeting and preparing their hearts and prompting them to meet the Messiah. You see, God is always at work. God is always at work through different situations, sometimes through something that they hear on the radio, something that they pick up, maybe a track that they found lying around. God is always at work preparing the hearts of people. So when we say, come and see, I want to invite you to meet Jesus, they say, yes. Amen. He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Only God does that. I don't know about you, that's really encouraging. We have to be intentional, though. We can't just expect people to come and see if we don't tell them, come and see. We've got to invite them. We've got to be intentional about our witness. It still requires intentionality. It won't just happen. I know people all around the world today in the Muslim world are having dreams of Jesus. But where we are in our situation, Jesus has appointed you and I to be the people to say, come and see. You know, we also need the maturity of a disciple maker to sometimes persevere with people. You know, as God has been stirring in their hearts, but maybe there's some resistance. There's going to require some perseverance. You're going to have to ask them 2 or 3, maybe 5, 10 times, but persevere. Keep praying for them. It all begins with prayer. It all begins with prayer. You know, the 30-day prayer journals on the back table there that we've been focusing on, and I hope you've taken one. If you haven't, take one today. But it begins with prayer. Who's your one? God's going to tell you who the one is. And I'm not asking you to immediately go home this afternoon, knock on their door, and share the gospel with them. If God tells you to do that, yes, do that. What I'm asking you is to commit to pray. Commit to pray for that one, that God would give you the opportunity, that God would prepare their hearts, that the Holy Spirit begins stirring in their homes and in their relationships. So when you say, have you heard about Jesus? I want you to come and see. Come with me. They'll say yes. But the challenge for us today is to begin praying. If you use the Bible app on your phone, there's a plan. It's a 40-day plan, a devotional, inviting you to begin praying for that one that God lays on your heart. Prayer is the most powerful activity that you and I can do. It is without a doubt the most powerful activity Christians are called to do. Prayer prepares our hearts. Prayer aligns our hearts with the heart of God. One of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, which I will encourage you to pray, is God, give me your heart for this person. Give me your heart for my one. God, what's on your heart? You'll be overwhelmed with compassion and love for them. Sometimes you'll be overwhelmed with grief. God's heart burns for the lost. As we pray, God will miraculously open the doors. As we pray, God will miraculously provide opportunities. You don't have to do the work. You've got to be praying. A couple of stories. We were in, I was leading a mission trip in Butler, Pennsylvania. And if you've ever had the joy of going to Butler, Pennsylvania, you have to go to Pittsburgh and then go about an hour north. And it's really in the middle of nowhere, and it's a very dark place, a lot of drug addiction. And I took the team of young people, a group of them, I said, we're just going to prayer walk the neighborhood. We're going to pray in the neighborhood. And some of them were like, well, we came here to be evangelists. We came here to share the gospel. I said, we're going to pray. We're going to prepare the ground first. And we walked around this one corner, and a van drove up next to us. A white panel van. I thought, this could be really bad. And the man, he still wound down the window, if some people still know what that is. And he leaned out. He says, are you Christians? And we said, yes. He says, I need prayer. We were simply walking as a group of four of us down the street, and this man drove up and said, he identified followers of Jesus. God pointed him to us, and we were able to share the good news with him and pray for him. Another time, and I've shared this story a few times, I was in South Africa leading a mission trip, and I've shared this story, maybe some of you have heard it, and I apologize, but it was in winter, and it was in a town of Worcester in South Africa, and it was miserable. Dusty, cold, cloudy day. The wind was blowing the dust up from the fields, and it was miserable. And we were at these apartment complexes. And I had sent the team out. We're going to go and share the gospel today. So let's all go out, grow into groups of two. But I was just not feeling it that day. I was just like, I'm going to send out the team, but I did not have a heart for going to share the gospel. And I was complaining, and I was miserable, and I hate the cold, and that's why the Lord maybe sent me to Kansas City to get used to the cold. But I was walking along this pathway between these huge apartment complexes, and I remember clearly as if it was yesterday, this man walks up to me from behind, and he taps me on the shoulder. And I was like, oh, what now? I just want to walk in peace. I wasn't even really praying. I was just complaining more to the Lord about the cold and the dust. And the man says these words to me, I need Jesus and I know you can help me. I was immediately broken. I repented of my own sin. And then I was able to lead him to Christ. And the moment he'd finished praying with me, he took me by the hand and he says, come with me. And so we went up to his apartment. There were six of his friends there. He says, tell them about Jesus. These men need Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Our part to play is prayer. And then just to be available as to what God does. God is able to bring glory to his name. That's what he wants. So as we pray and as we focus on the one. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the many. It's easy to look around and say, but there's so many that need Jesus. And someone has once said, you know, we can't see the forest for the trees. Our problem is we don't see the tree for the forest. God's telling us, I put one in front of you. That's the one I want you to focus on. You know, some years ago, Debbie and I were leading another mission trip, and I promise it was a mission trip. It was in Hawaii, on the island of Oahu, and we had this group of about 18 young people, and we decided it was 4th of July week, and we decided on the 3rd of July we're going to go down to Waikiki Beach, and we're going to share the gospel on the beach during the 3rd of July in the evening. Well, you may not know this, but that's their big party night. 3rd of July is a huge party on Waikiki Beach, and 250,000 people descended on the beach that night. So all the streets were closed. There was just a mass of humanity, people everywhere. And so I huddled a team together and I said, okay, all I want you to do tonight is pray for one. Who's that one person that God wants you to speak to tonight? Have one gospel conversation, then go and enjoy the evening. But I want you to share the gospel with one. Pray about who the Lord would have you to reach tonight. And for some, it was just overwhelming. I remember this picture of this young teenager, one of our team. He just sat down on the curb, put his head in his hands. It was just overwhelming. Just there were so many people, and he was overwhelmed. And but some of them went out and did a great job. And so I took Debbie with me. We went, and Joshua was with us. And unfortunately, I'm taller than most people, so I could kind of see over the crowd. And we were praying, and I said, okay, Lord, who's the one? And there in the distance, I saw a man sitting on a park bench, all by himself, surrounded by a crowd, but no one else with him. And I can't say that there was a light on him or, you know, a beam of light radiating from him, but I knew he was the one. And so Debbie and I walked up to him and just explained, we're here praying for people, sharing about the good news of what Jesus has done in my life. Would you like to talk? And immediately the man began to weep. And he began to say his life story, brokenness, sickness, depression. His wife had left him. His children were estranged from him. Just so much brokenness. And here was this one man in the midst of 250,000 people, lonely. Desperately lonely. And he at one time had given his life to the Lord and had walked with the Lord for a season, but he'd kind of lost his way and lost the plan that God had for him and wandered into different addictions and things. And we were able to share the good news that Jesus does forgive and that he is like the prodigal son, that God is waiting for him to come back. And he rededicated his life to the Lord that night. So even in the midst of 250,000 people, there's one. Who's the one that God is calling you to reach today? Lord, lead us to the one. I don't even remember his name, but I'll never forget that time. And I know one day in heaven we will see each other. Today, will you be intentional? Will you be praying? I want to challenge you today to take a step of faith. And I don't want you to be motivated by me trying to coerce you. I don't want you to be motivated by peer pressure. I want you to speak and hear from the Lord that, yes, this is what I need to do. But you need to be intentional. You need to begin with prayer, asking the Lord, who's your one? And if we simply say, yes, I'll pray for one, I'll begin praying for one and trusting the Lord would change and transform their lives with the gospel message. Trusting the outcome in the Lord's hands. I think sometimes we're afraid of the one because we already decided that, oh no, they'll never accept Jesus. If we became followers of Jesus, who's outside of God's reach? Who's your one? So I'm going to challenge you. I'd say if you would say yes, And to begin simply praying for your one, I want to invite you in a few moments to stand with me. And I'm going to invite you to simply commit to praying. Grabbing one of those books, grabbing a bookmark, and simply begin praying for the one that the Lord has laid on your hearts. If you don't have one, you're going to stand. If you feel that way, you want to commit to begin praying for the name, the person that God would lay on your heart. And just say, Lord, who is the one that you would have me begin to pray for? I believe we're going to see miracles of lives transformed. So I want to challenge you now. If you would say yes, would you stand with me right now? And I'm inviting you just simply to stand and say, yes, I'm going to do this, and to commit to praying for one person. You know, in a few moments, we're going to share around the Lord's table. We're going to share communion. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. It's a holy time. And it's a great time to dedicate ourselves to this. It's a great time to say, yes, for all that you have done for me, Jesus, I commit to praying for the one that you would lay on my heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you called us. Thank you, Jesus, that you reached down and individually touched us and called us. And that just like Nathaniel, you saw us even before we came to you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart of worship, that you would give us a heart of true understanding, that it's all about your glory, it's all about your majesty, and your name to be known across the world. Lord, give us a passion for your glory. Give us a passion for your name. Lord, that we would begin to pray for the ones so that your name would be glorified. Your name would be lifted high. In our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our community, right here in South Kansas City, we praise your name, O God. We praise you for what you're going to do. We praise you for the response to already what you're doing on our behalf as we have stood now saying, yes, I will commit to one. Thank you, God, for everyone who's standing, everyone who said yes in their hearts, Lord. You take that yes because you've seen it and you're going to use it for your glory. We pray this, we commit this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.